The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. When he showed himself in this way, gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there was so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Father, may you speak to our hearts this morning, and may we hear the words, "Follow me." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you know that my day job is working for a local missions agency. And what we do is we provide seminary curriculum that looks a lot like the Bible videos that we use during the adult Sunday school hour. And we're being used to train millions of church leaders all over the world, in every single country of the world, and in over 20 languages. It's huge. What you don't know is the story of how it all started. So almost 25 years ago, there's this Mississippi matriarch. Now, do you know what I mean by that? Miss Janie's family owned half of the Mississippi Delta. And they planted cotton. And her husband passed away. And eventually, Miss Janie went to seminary to become a counselor. And one day at school, there was an African pastor there who was taking classes, getting his degree. And he entered the lounge and he looked over Miss Janie's shoulder and he said, "I think that's my son." She was puzzled. She looked at the coffee table and there was a magazine. And this was back in the 90s where there was a lot of fighting in Rwanda and there was a lot of genocide and there was a lot of things going on. And on the cover of this magazine was a row of young African boys who were dead. And he said, "I think that's my son." Well, it took a couple days of working through the Red Cross, but they found out that it was, in fact, his son. Here's a pastor who left his land, his village, his family, and he came to the United States to go to school. Well, Miss Janie was incensed, and she called up Dr. Pratt, who's a seminary professor and the president of our ministry, and he told him the story. And he said, "Richard, you need to do something about this." And, you know, when you have this tiny little southern lady with the presence and anger of Goliath, there's only one thing you can say: "Yes, ma'am." Well, I tell you that story just to say this. When God gets a hold of one or two people and gives them a vision, great things happen. And here's the thing, though. They might be brilliant, they might not. Oftentimes, they can be flawed, maybe even a little broken. And I can tell you, my friends, Miss Janie and Richard Pratt, are all those things. I know too much. But what our passages show us today, that God often uses people we least expect. So up through Pentecost, over the next several weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be working largely through the book of Acts. And Acts is all about the ramifications of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and very big things started to happen, starting with Pentecost. And today's stories show us that no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, no matter how far we've gone, how far we turned away from God, no matter what we've experienced in our lives, He will still use us when we simply walk in faith with Him. See, God is in the habit of choosing the haters, the doubters, the failures, and the quitters, and using them for His eternal purpose. So let's look at our scriptures. First of all, God chooses the haters. I know that sounds kind of odd, but work with me here. See, Acts 9 is this amazing, beautiful story of Paul's conversion. See, Paul was the perfect Pharisee. He had the best family. He had the best teacher. He was completely committed and zealous for God. He wasn't a cultural Jew. He was completely sold on this stuff. And he hated Christianity and everything about it, especially its followers. He made it his personal mission to stop it at any cost. He would do anything, including killing its leaders. Well, the reality is, he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a hater of God's people, and by extension, a hater of Christ himself. Jesus gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you trying to stop my movement? Why are you messing things up, Saul?" No, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Scripture says a lot about us being unified with Christ, our connection with Christ. Our salvation is bound up with us being unified with Christ, but we always talk about it in relation to what it means for us. But the reality is, it goes both ways. Because when we suffer, Christ suffers. And the other thing we see here, that despite who he was and what he had done and how vehemently he opposed Christ, God chose Paul. Jesus calls him an instrument whom I have chosen. And it wasn't because of his great faith. It wasn't even because of a conversion experience. There was no altar call, no just as I am. Jesus doesn't even ask. Did you notice this? Jesus doesn't even ask Paul if he believes. He strikes him down, tells him what's what, and says, get up, go in the city, and wait for further instructions. I find that hysterical. Here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say anything about us preparing our hearts or preparing our lives to getting our act together before God can use us. It doesn't say anything. And if there's anything we take away from these scriptures this morning, is that it's God that does the work. Paul writes, so years later, after this experience, he writes these words, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't think that he had the road to Damascus in his mind when he wrote that. This isn't systematic theology. It's personal. Paul understood that Jesus died for him long before he, Paul, started pouring out hate and destruction on Jesus' followers. And the other thing is this. It was God that reconciled himself to Paul, not the other way around. God came to him. And this theme of reconciliation becomes a major theme in Paul's writing. He talks about it in a couple of different letters. In Romans, he says this, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. This too was personal, because Paul knew very well that sometimes God chooses haters. God also chooses doubters. Poor Ananias. My heart goes out to him. He knew all too well the story of Saul. He knew who he was. And so when Jesus comes to him with this job, Ananias must have had like a double take, right? And on the outside, he's trying to reason with Jesus, like, you know this guy. But on the inside, Ananias is thinking, are you crazy? And maybe he doubted. Maybe Ananias doubted that he would actually get through this conversation alive. I got to go talk to Saul. I ain't going to get out of this. Maybe he doubted that Saul was the type of person that God could change. Or maybe. See, I picture Ananias much like that moment of Jonah, right? Possibly like Jonah. He didn't want Paul to be chosen. He didn't want anything to do with a converted Saul. And aren't we like that sometimes with our enemies? I know I am. It's unfortunate, but Ananias' reaction is typical of many Christians today to our enemies. I mean, especially in today's political climate, we get caught up between the us versus them, you know, and we carry our political flags. Or, you know, we see Christians being oppressed around the world and we just want somebody to go in and wipe them out. I know I do. I mean, how do you feel when you hear about Christians being murdered in India and Africa and China? Chinese pastors getting thrown in jail. How does that make you feel? I get angry. And it's easy to see them as our enemies. And in many ways they are, because they're being influenced and controlled by our true enemy, the devil. But we need to remember that we were enemies once as well, just like Paul. I mean, it's a good thing that God loves his enemies, because that means he loves us. Paul also wrote, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He understood what that meant because he was his biggest enemy. Jesus died for us, not because we were good, not because at some point we earned it, but because we were his enemy and he wanted to call us to himself. And God uses Ananias, despite the fact that he doubted God's goodness towards his enemy. God chooses haters, the doubters, and he chooses, God bless him, he chooses the failures. I mean, the gospel, I want to get emotional about this, because the gospel reading is this beautiful passage of Jesus restoring, lovingly restoring Peter. Peter had done the unconscionable. He denied Jesus. Peter, the loudmouth. Peter, the man born with a silver foot in his mouth. Peter, the one who says at the Last Supper, you know what? Even if everybody deserts you, I'm never going to desert you. Well, we know how that turned out. And this is beautiful. Have you ever wondered why Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Has that ever struck you? This threefold pattern, it purposely reflects Peter's threefold denial. And the thing is, Jesus is not trying to get his pound of flesh here. He's not rubbing salt in the wound. He was lovingly making sure that Peter understood that he was forgiven. Peter needed to hear from the Lord that he was okay and he was still viable. There's no question of Peter's reconciliation. And in the same breath, Jesus commissions Peter to become one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. Lastly, God chooses the quitters. Where are Peter and the disciples right now? What are they doing? They spent 3 years with Jesus. They had already seen him resurrected. They had watched him heal the sick and raise people of the dead. Were they out doing street evangelism? You know, were they out on the street corner? Were they standing in front of the Sanhedrin calling them out? What were they doing? No, they were fishing and poorly. They went back to exactly what they were doing before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. Their Messiah was gone, and instead of taking up the mission to spread the word of his coming kingdom, they went back to their old lives. They quit. And did you catch this? This is so beautiful. This is the exact same situation that John uses, almost the same story that he tells of the calling of the disciples at the beginning. You remember that? They're in the boat. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to fish again. And how does that story end? I will make you fishers of men. Despite quitting, despite having given up on the entire story, Jesus' calling on their lives never changed. It never wavered. The haters, the doubters, the quitters, the failures, God used them all. And to this we can add the broken, the disillusioned, the young, the old, whatever label that we want to apply. This is all us. This describes who we are. All of us fit into one or more of these categories. And yet God has chosen us. And if he can use Paul, Ananias, Peter, and the disciples, he can use you and me. Here's the thing. If we're going to build a work at Holy Spirit Church, if God is going to build a work in Holy Spirit Church, he's going to do it through us. It's not going to be a hired gun. It's not going to be an amazing leader. It's not going to be, you know, that new group of people that we keep waiting to walk through the door. It's going to be through the weak, the failed, the broken, the doubters that are here right now. And the great thing is, it's not dependent on you and I being perfect at anything. I mean, our only call to action is this. Just believe. Just believe. Believe in Christ. That's it. I mean, every person in our story ended up with a specific calling on their lives. Specific ways that they could serve the Lord and grow His kingdom. But it begins with hearing that call and just humbly following. I believe that each of us has such a calling. I mean, there's something that we're passionate about as individuals that God wants to do through us right here. And it doesn't have to involve a lot of energy. I mean, it could be just as simple as praying or visiting or hosting or simply inviting somebody to hear about Jesus. Listen to him. Ask him what that might be. What might be that singular calling on your life? And it doesn't get, this is funny. I almost struck this out. It doesn't matter how crazy it is. I mean, think. If it was crazy for Ananias to go talk to Saul, who knows what he'll ask of you and I? In conclusion, there's one more person in our story that no one ever expected. Because see, in Revelation 5, everyone in the throne room waited with anticipation to see this mighty, victorious king who would come and open the scroll. This lion from the tribe of Judah. No one expected a lamb, let alone one that had been slain. See, Jesus died. That lamb died so we might have life. And when he resurrected, he returned to heaven to sit as king. And as king, he calls his people as chosen instruments, just like Paul, as chosen instruments to build and advance the kingdom of God. The resurrection opens our eyes to the fact that we have been called just like all of these. If great things can be done by a little Southern lady or an Old Testament geek who would rather be locked in the basement at Harvard looking at 5,000-year-old clay tablets, whatever it was, he can do great things through each one of us. And together, nothing can stop us. Father, may your word ring true in our hearts, and may you call each one of them to you and to your path. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.